Well, the first 2 hours of Issues Etc. today are going to follow something of a theme. We'll diverge a little bit toward the end of the second hour. No, we won't, actually. We're going to be on the same theme. We're going to start out talking about cults, the occult, and where does Satanism fit into all of that? Is it a cult? Is it the occult? Wiccan religions, paganism, witchcraft, what are these? We'll try and sort it all out, get a good definition of these things in the first half hour of Issues Etc. Now, the theme will continue. It certainly will continue. What do you do when you turn on the television and there are shows, not just one, not just two, but maybe three or four during the course of a week, maybe some of your kids' favorite shows, maybe one of your favorite shows, that has as its premise the occult, Buffy the Vampire Slayer. You can name the others for yourself as well. We'll talk about a few of those shows in the second half hour of the program. In the second hour of the program, who is the devil? Christians are accustomed to living their lives conscious of the fact that the devil is there. The devil is our enemy, that, as Scripture says, he prowls around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Is the devil equal to God? What does God do? Does he leave us alone with the devil to fight him on our own? Or does God himself deal with the devil? We'll find out how there in that first half hour of hour two of Issues Etc. We'll round off that 2 hours of conversation talking about a cult that we're all familiar with, Mormonism. Now, it's making its way into the mainstream, starting to portray itself as mainstream Christianity, just another denomination. We'll find out from an ex-Mormon, Dr. Kent Hambigner, author of an article in Higher Things magazine. In fact, all of our guests in this first 2 hours are authors of articles in Higher Things magazine. He wrote, "What I Thought I Knew." I've heard him speak on this before when we were in the seminary together. It's a compelling story from an ex-Mormon. In the third hour of the program, Helen Louise Herndon joins us. She's a freelance writer. You may have read the column written by Sylvester Brown Jr., "Church's Mission to Save Gays is Missing the Point." A bit of sarcasm in the St. Louis Post-Dispatch last week. We'll get her response to that, and then we'll round off today's conversation talking to you. Open lines for your questions and your comments. Our phone numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Feel free to give us a call if you've got a question about the occult, cults, Satanism, and we'll get into a couple other subjects as well. Pastor Larry Nichols is pastor of Our Redeemer Lutheran Church in Smithfield, Rhode Island. He's co-author of the Dictionary of Cults, Sex, Religions, and the Occult. He's also written an article in the latest issue of Higher Things magazine titled "The World of Cults and the Occult." Pastor Nichols, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thank you. Thank you, Todd.
Larry, let's get the definitions down right off the bat. What's the difference between a cult and the occult?
Okay, yeah, there are some very important distinctions to be made here. A cult is a group that basically, while claiming to be representing a mainline religion, it doesn't have to necessarily be Christianity, but a cult is a group while saying that they are, and we'll use Christians as an example, while they claim to be Christian, change the teachings that the group has always maintained. So, for example, in our world today, Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, the doctrines that purport to be Christian, I just heard you talking about your guest later for Mormonism, they claim to be Christian, and yet they change the teachings radically and do not represent orthodoxy in any way, shape, or form that has been recognized. Restorationist in nature, in other words, we have to restore the one true church. We've always, you know, it's always been wrong. Now Joseph Smith or Charles Russell is here to restore truth that's been lost through the ages. Things like that make a very clear definition of what a cult is. The occult, on the other hand, it comes from the Latin word oculare, which means to hide, and it really is a word that means religions that practice magic. Magic is a technical phenomena of, you know, the belief in the ability and the power to manipulate nature. So under the auspices of the occult, you're talking Satanism, neo-paganism, witchcraft, and other forms of magic, and just a whole host of things. The occult is divided up into three main areas: fortune-telling, spiritualism, and magic. Those are the technical distinctions under the canopy of the occult.
Now, back to the definition of cults for a moment, mm-hmm. before we move on to talk about the occult and its various manifestations. Whenever we talk about this, it becomes readily evident that there's a sociological definition for a cult.
Correct.
And then there's a theological definition for a cult. How would you sort those two things out?
I struggled with it for years because we're in the process of actually re-editing, redoing our dictionary with Zondervan. And we adopted more of a sociological, but over the 10 years I've been doing a lot of thinking about it, I've come to realize that distinction is an important one, and I lean more towards now, of course, as a minister of the gospel, the theological definition. The reason being that if sociology is going to define what a cult is, we have, for example, let me give you one example. A sociologist might say that a cult is governed by a charismatic leader. Well, the question you need to ask at that point is, well, how charismatic does the leader need to be before, you know, it leaves the parameters of orthodoxy versus cult? You know, I mean, we have charismatic and not so charismatic ministers, you know, pastors. And so it becomes very subjective when you adopt sociological models, whereas the theological model says there is a group or body of teachings that are recognized as orthodox. Jesus Christ is God, the incarnate Son. And if a group comes and disclaims that and says that that is not the case, that puts them under the parameters of being a cult from a theological point of view.
So to use Mormonism as an example in its history, it has been, from time to time, under the sway of very charismatic leaders, Joseph Smith and probably even more so Brigham Young.
Right.
However, a Mormon might argue, but we're no longer a cult or can even be defined as a cult because now, you know, we've just got Gordon Hinckley and he's hardly charismatic. He's just a nice old man.
Right, exactly. So, I mean, it's not just one criteria. There are many others that fall under the sociological banner, but that's absolutely the case. Until Mormonism recognizes that its teachings are not orthodox, that's when we'll be willing to sit down and discuss the nature of whether they are constituted as a cult or not.
You mentioned something in your article that I find quite interesting, and that is the fastest growing cult on college campuses today is an organization called Campus Advance. What is this group?
It is everywhere today. You know, back in the 70s when I first started getting interested in this subject, the campus cult at that time was called the Way International. There's still tidbits of that around, but the group that sort of replaced that is this group, and it originally was known as the Boston Church of Christ movement. Very, very deceptive because Church of Christ is recognized immediately as a Protestant denomination, but the fellow who founded it, a man by the name of Kip McKean, he started in 1979 in the Boston area, started meeting and holding Bible meetings, and he found that the people that are most susceptible to joining cults are kids that are away from home for the first time, off to college, and trying to fit in. And, you know, there's this technique we call love bombing in which they surround the person that's away from their family, their church, their friends. And this cult used that method to gain a very large following. They're on almost every college campus. Some colleges actually even recognize them because they have a constitution and an advisor, and under freedom of religion, they allow them. Other campuses have actually succeeded in throwing them off and getting them away from the campus because they discovered that they're not there to promote the interests of the college. They're there to just basically, you know, feed off of and even encourage some students to disenroll to go and work for the cult. They are just everywhere. It's one of the largest and most significant groups that we need to be aware of today.
If you could put it in a nutshell, what are the basic erroneous teachings of the former Boston Church of Christ, now Campus Advance?
The teaching, it's not so much the necessity of baptism is, and of course, you know, here we are as Lutherans, we all agree that baptism is necessary, but we understand it as gospel, whereas it's treated as complete law and ordinance. So that would be a theological issue. No recognition of the sacraments whatsoever, so of course, you know, you could argue that that's just other Protestant denominations. What the thing that makes this group a cult is the recruiting techniques, the mind control, the discipleship that is employed. In other words, if I am a potential candidate McKean taught that that person is to be assigned a personal discipler who will check up on you morning, noon, and night to make sure you're spending X amount of time in prayer, you're coming to church three times a week, you're going to be at this function, that function. I exit counseled a young lady, a married young lady, out of this group. It took about 10 sessions together. We met once a week. And through all of that, she finally understood the thing that really helped her out of this, and she told me herself this. She said, I understood as you explained it to me that Jesus is a savior and not a lawgiver, and that's all I was. I was enslaved by this constant haranguing and legalism, and I finally realized that Jesus Christ is gospel, is good news, that he's my savior, he died for me. It's not to put this huge legalism over me like a dark cloud. But it took a lot of time to finally help her to see that.
We're talking about cults and the occult with Pastor Larry Nichols, pastor of Our Redeemer Lutheran Church in Smithfield, Rhode Island, and co-author of The Dictionary of Cults, Sex, Religions, and the Occult. Let's talk about the occult then. Where does Satanism fit within the boundaries of what we call the occult?
Well, Satanism, when you say Satanism, the problem with it is that, A, it's a very sensational subject, so, of course, it gets a lot of points in the media. You read a lot of articles and newspapers, and it's just a thing that's frequently talked about. That's the one extreme. The other extreme is to not have any interest in it whatsoever. And then in that realm, people use the word as if it means all things, in one utterance of the word. Satanism is at least, and I've listed it in the article for the magazine here, there are at least five different kinds of Satanism. Some of them are clearly occult, and others are just simply, I guess more philosophy than anything else. The ones that are clearly occult in nature are the traditional forms of Satanism, the kind of Satanism that youth are getting involved in as well. When I say traditional, what I mean is groups that, and this dates back to the Middle Ages, but they're around today, groups that practice what's known as the Black Mass, in other words, a parody of the Christian Eucharist, where the high priest takes and mocks the body and blood of Christ and calls out curses upon it, and very blasphemously so, and then worships, of course, Lord Satan. There's a belief that Satan is literal and he's real amongst the traditionalists, and this is clearly within the arena of the occult.
Then there's a kind of Satanism that's more like kind of a me-first Satanism that just basically says, look, I don't mean anybody any ill, but I'm number one,
correct,
and that's my philosophy.
Yeah, I'll just quickly run through. The non-traditional Satanism is a group that still believes in the devil, worships the devil, but doesn't practice the Black Mass, doesn't have as much hostility towards specifically Christianity. The form that you just mentioned is called public Satanism. That's a form that was begun, and actually popularized more than begun, by Anton LaVey in the 1960s. He just died not too long ago, 1997 or 8, somewhere in there, but he wrote a book called The Satanic Bible. He treated Satanism as simply a symbol for the vices. And, if you're going to pit the vices against the virtues, the vices are satanic in nature. And, he had a satanic creed that basically said, hey, if it feels good, do it. As long as you're not engaging in harm towards others, do what you wish to do, he didn't believe the devil was real. He was a symbol for these vices and evils and so forth. And, you could go and join the Church of Satan by filling out an application and so forth. The next level is called youth gang. In other words, children and kids that get involved in it, usually latchkey kids that come home from school and they have a lot of time on their hands. They follow the symbolic, the symbols that you see on rock groups, and they really don't have a knowledge of Satanism. That's why they call it dabbling. But they are fascinated with the themes of power, rebellion, and the like. And then the final classification is called individual Satanism. This is popularized by movies like Silence of the Lambs and other Hollywood movies that seem to be fascinated with individuals that are neurotic and psychotic, and of course, being in that frame of mind, they're not able to work with other people anyway. So, they're fascinated with satanic themes. The Son of Sam some years ago said that his gun spoke with him. We put that under the realm of individual Satanism. So as you can see, there's a lot of classifications for it, and it's not just as a simple subject that you shouldn't. You have to make these distinctions to have it understood properly.
How is Satanism broadly understood, distinct from things like witchcraft, mm-hmm. Wicca, paganism that seem to be on the rise as well, at least popularly?
Right. Obviously, as Christians, we believe that all evil is emanates from Satan, who our Lord calls the God of this world, the father of lies, etc. But if you're going to study the subject, and certainly as Christians we want to render an answer to those that ask for the hope that lies within us, we have to understand that there is a very important distinction between Satanism and witchcraft and paganism and so forth. And the distinction lies in the fact that Satanism is a conscious effort, I'm talking back at the traditionalists again, to worship and single out Satan as a god to be worshipped, rites to be performed in his worship and so forth. Whereas witchcraft has a history that's a little longer, and it dates back to pre-Christian or paganism, in which the life cycles of the earth, the Sabbaths, as they're called, the different seasons of the earth, are celebrated through rites that are done by witches. And so witches and neo-pagans practice the magic rites, which are basically to serve nature or Mother Earth. That's a witchcraft phrase. So these are the important themes that distinguish between the two.
And the whole kind of Gaia, Earth, Mother, Earth, God movement that seems to be kind of undifferentiated paganism or neo-paganism, people who've taken some of the symbols of paganism, put in a little Eastern religion in there, and then a good dose of American pragmatism. Would that fall within this category as well?
Absolutely, yeah. There's a lot of different words that are being thrown around: magic, paganism, neo-paganism, witchcraft, feminism, Wiccan. But all of these, they have their subtle differences, but they're all basically under the canopy of paganism. And of course, neo means a new version of an older form. So a lot of the neo-pagan groups are they have their rites defined by a fellow by the name of Aleister Crowley. Crowley was a magician that lived late 19th and early 20th centuries, and a lot of his writings became the basis for the writing of some of the neo-pagan groups. I'm just amazed when I, for example, log on to the websites, and you can find these things very easily, the different sites that are devoted to specifically neo-paganism. It's filling our culture in a way that I'm starting to argue in my writing and my thinking that we have moved beyond a Christian culture to a paganism that is not unlike what the early Christians encountered when they went out into the world to bring Christianity for the first time to the pagan cultures. We're seeing paganism almost dominate the culture now in this, quote, postmodern age that we live in.
Why is this? Why is the occult on the rise? Why are cults always with us? How do you explain it?
Well, obviously, the old Adam, as the scriptures call it, our old natures are with us. And I think in America here, we've always seemed to be proud of the fact that we are a nation under God and so forth, the Constitution. You know, the freedoms that we have almost become, in my estimation, the rope that has sort of hung Christianity, because in the interests of freedom and separation of church and state, which I think are obviously important freedoms, we also have moved beyond the notion that freedom means just freedom to worship God, but it also means freedom from worshiping God. And I think the whole thing started around the mid-1960s, and, you know, they say the beginning of the New Age movement, which is also pagan in nature, you know, as you called it, just Eastern ideas thrown in with pseudoscience and so forth. All of these things had their beginnings maybe 30, 35 years ago, about 1967 and following, where there was a real huge influx of Eastern religions. The cults reached a huge following at that time. It's interesting that if you go back and you look at the rosters of traditional churches, before 1966, churches were filled, packed, of almost every denomination. And then after 1966, they almost literally emptied and created, I think, a spiritual and cultural vacuum that was filled by the cults and the occult. because when you take spirituality in its true form away, Christianity as it is in the gospel, it creates a vacuum that is filled by a lot of these groups that have stepped in and done so. So I think that's where the whole thing started. You know, the dominance of the occult and paganism has just sort of been a slowly creeping phenomenon now, which we're just surrounded by it. Go into a bookstore and just look at the amount of literature devoted to New Age and so forth. Compare that to the inspirational section. You'll see the difference.
How do I help someone who is dabbling in or even more deeply involved in the occult?
Well, I think it depends on the degree to which a person that's dabbling wants to be helped. You know, obviously, as parents need to jump into their youngsters' lives, if Christian parents are interested in what their children are getting involved in, being willing to talk, understanding what they're doing, because I find that if you don't understand what the group is teaching, how can I help a Jehovah's Witness, for example, if I don't know a thing about what Jehovah's Witnesses teach? So education is important, reading up on these things. But I think showing a genuine interest in the life of a person that you're interested in helping, I devoted this article in Higher Things to young people because as a pastor, there was a couple of examples I used at the beginning of the article of experiences I've had as a pastor through the years with parents calling me seeking help and people calling me and saying, Pastor, I'm involved with Dungeons and Dragons, I'm involved with this, I'm involved with that. Well, if they're telling me, I think it's a cry for, hey, do you care enough to get involved? And so, it would behoove anybody that cares to jump into these people's lives and talk to them and have conversation with them, pray for them, and just show more interest. If the cults are going to love bomb, and of course none of that is genuine, if we truly love one another as our Lord taught us, then we need to be our brother's keeper here.
With less than a minute here, someone would say, look, it looks as though the power of the cults and the occult are a power equal to that of God here in this world. How would you respond with less than a minute?
Well, that's certainly free. People can certainly say that, but Scripture says otherwise. Satan is alive, but he is defeated. Our Lord's final words on the cross were, it is finished. I concluded the article with Luther's great hymn, though devils all the world should fill, all eager to devour us, we tremble not, we fear no ill, they shall not overpower us. And the final words of that stanza are, he, meaning Satan, is judged, the deed is done, one little word can fell him. And so God's word always will prevail over the powers of darkness.
Pastor Larry Nichols, thank you so much for being our guest again on Issues, Etc.
I'm honored. Thank you very much.
Pastor Larry Nichols is pastor of Our Redeemer Lutheran Church in Smithfield, Rhode Island. He's co-author of The Dictionary of Cults, Sex, Religion, and the Occult. He's written an article in the latest issue of Higher Things magazine titled The World of Cults and the Occult. Now, get a pen and a piece of paper ready because we're going to give you the address for Higher Things magazine on the other side of this break. Get it out. Get it ready. When we come back, we'll continue this theme. Pastor Eric Andre joins us to talk about television shows, past and present, that have as their theme and their premise the occult. Our phone numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. We'll be right back.
Contending for truth in an age of anti-truth. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Can God's ways be generally understood by human reason? Is God's favor manifested in life's successes and victories? Is God pleased by sincere human effort? Hi, this is Todd Wilkin, host of Issues, Etc. You'll find answers to these questions in the latest edition of the Issues, Etc. Journal. I've written an article titled, The Theology of the Cross, Cross-Shaped Theology. The latest issue also contains articles titled The Means of Grace, A Confident and Joyful Heart by Pastor Eric Rotman, Living in Two Kingdoms, Peace or War, Order or Chaos by Pastor Mark Sell, and Craig Parton's essay From Evangelicalism to the Evangel. Plus, you'll find a list of tape and book resources. You can receive a complimentary copy of the Issues, Etc. Journal by calling our resource line at 1-800-737-0172
or Right Issues, etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117.
Now this Global Minute focuses prayer on Muslims in Macedonia. Christians in the Eastern European country of Albania continue praying for Muslims living in the neighboring country of Macedonia. A Christian organization reports that one goal of the prayer movement is seeing new church planters rise up. Just more than 2 million people live in Macedonia, which has a lot of spiritual needs, according to the mission's handbook, Operation World. About 63% of the people say they're Christians, with the majority belonging to the Orthodox denomination. However, regular church attendance among Orthodox Christians is extremely low. Meanwhile, about 25% of the people are Muslims, and many originally came from Albania as refugees. There are also Muslims originally from Turkey and a smaller group called the Torbish who have no outreach among them. Pray for Christ to be glorified in Macedonia. Pray for spiritual needs worldwide by logging on to the internet site missionvisionnetwork.org. That's missionvisionnetwork.org.
Welcome to the Meyer Minute. Whose children are they? Arthur Boone is a missionary for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. In a recent newsletter, Missionary to Missionary, Reverend Boone wrote this: "The president of Venezuela wants to decree that all minors under the age of 18 be property of the state. Parents would no longer have the right to educate their children according to their own will, but would probably have to submit them to a system that would include pro-revolution propaganda and other brainwashing techniques. It would also mean that parents would not be able to travel freely with their, the state's, children without special permission from the government." Again, this is current, not decades old, from some communist country. So, whose children are they? Ephesians 6 says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord." While the Venezuela situation strikes us as a horrendous proposition, are some contemporary parenting practices in America, in effect, handing our children over to the state? I'm Dale Meyer.
On the next Midday Living Jubilee, live at 11:05 on AM 850 KFUO. Join Joni Harwell and me, Diane Summers. We'll be talking with John Levitt, composer, conductor, teacher. His latest CD is called Wonder, Love, and Praise. We'll also talk with Dr. Jean Garten, author and lecturer, founder and past president of Lutherans for Life, on her Lutheran Women's Quarterly article, What Women Don't Know Does Hurt Them. It begins at 11:05, Living Jubilee, on AM 850 KFUO.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. Now, I promised you the phone number and the mailing address for Higher Things magazine. I'm going to give it to you, not the phone number, but the mailing address and a way to visit them on the website. Now, Higher Things is not just a youth magazine. I'm going to be speaking here this next week at a regional youth conference that they're having down in Dallas, actually in Arlington, Texas. I'm going to be speaking there in one of the sectionals, and they have these several times a year throughout the country. It is a fantastic youth organization, and of course their publication Higher Things is well worth getting. If you'd like to receive this excellent magazine, write Higher Things Magazine, P.O. Box 580111, Pleasant Prairie, Wisconsin 53158. That's Box 580111, Pleasant Prairie, Wisconsin 53158. Or you can check out the website for Higher Things by visiting First Hour Issues, Etc. website at issuesetc.org. Under our section titled Links with Regular Guests, you're going to find a direct link to Todd Peppercorn and Higher Things magazine. In the remaining 25 minutes of this first hour, we're going to stay on the theme and talk about television shows, you know what they are, that use as their premise and as their theme the occult. Pastor Eric Andre is our guest. He's campus pastor at First Trinity Lutheran Church in Pittsburgh. He's author of a regular column on pop culture for Higher Things magazine titled Pulse. Pastor Andre, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Oh, great to be with you, Todd. Thanks for having me.
Let's see if we can sort it out this way. someone's going to say all pop culture, television included, is of the devil. Therefore, if a Christian is worth his salt, he'll just avoid all of it, not only those television programs that deal specifically with the occult. Your response?
Well, I mean, I think it's television, as any other gift of creation, whether direct or indirect, is from the Father. It's a first article gift, as we might say, that God has given us the physical gift, the what we might call the ordinary gifts of life and of the earth, for us to use responsibly as good stewards to the glory of God and for the benefit of neighbor. So we are not to completely separate ourselves from the world, but rather are to live in the world, but not of the world, critically receiving those gifts and not abusing them, but as I said, using them to God's glory and for the benefit of neighbor.
All right, then let's deal with the programs that do have as their theme and their premise something specifically connected to the occult. Let's begin with probably the most popular one, started as a movie, then turned into a television drama, Buffy the Vampire Slayer. Tell us about it.
Well, Buffy the Vampire Slayer had a very successful run on UPN and actually just finished their last season. Buffy, who was the title character of the show, as it says, is a vampire slayer, and even more than that, she fights all kinds of demons and vampires and strange characters, and she says that her mission is to save the world, and she's equipped with super strength, a great gift of timing and instinct, and as is often the case today in television and marketing, she's also has captivating looks to kind of sell to the audience. And there's a spiritual dimension to the show. The website claims that into each generation a slayer is born with strength and skill to fight vampires, demons, monsters, and to stop the spread of their evil and the swell of their numbers. Her hometown is Sunnydale, and it sits on top of Hellmouth, which is a two-way street, if you will, to an evil world where all the bad guys would very much like to unleash this on the earth in order to bring about its end. So it has kind of an apocalyptic dimension to it, a spiritual dimension, and she's the good guy, the good gal, I guess we could say, fighting these evil characters.
Pastor Eric Andre is our guest. He's campus pastor at First Trinity Lutheran Church in Pittsburgh, and he's author of a regular column on Pop Culture for Higher Things magazine titled Pulse. We're talking about television shows that deal specifically with the occult. Now, Buffy the Vampire Slayer is a case in point. Someone's going to look at this and they're going to say, look, it is so obviously fantasy, and it's no different than Dark Shadows or any of the other popular older. What about Bewitched, which we'll talk about in just a minute, dealing with matters of the occult in a light and winsome way? How could it be harmful? Maybe a good way to get at this is to explore the worldview that is at work in shows like this. By the way, if you have a question or a comment on a program that you have seen that you find to be immersed or at least dabbling in the concepts and the worldview of the occult, give us a call at 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Pastor Andre, let's approach Buffy the Vampire Slayer then from the position of asking what its worldview is. How would you describe it?
Well, it's as the case is with many of these type of shows, simply a battle between good and evil, and the lines are sharp. They're demarked clearly, even in terms of visual appearance. As I said, Buffy and her cohorts, called the Potentials, are clearly not only good but good looking. The bad guys are not only clearly bad in their moral, ethical, makeup, but also bad-looking, scary-looking, ugly-looking. So it's a battle of good versus evil, justice versus injustice, beauty versus ugliness, and simple enough, just beat up and kill the enemies.
Someone's going to say, look, it's so obviously fantasy, and while it deals with it in the darker tones of this fantasy world, everyone who watches this knows that it's make-believe. How do you respond?
Well, I mean, there's nothing wrong with fantasy. There's nothing wrong with science fiction. There's nothing wrong with make-believe. There's been authors, for example, in literature that have often used fiction to make a point spiritually or allegorically. I'm not saying at all that Buffy the Vampire Slayer or its producers or writers are intentionally putting forth some sort of, Christian message necessarily at all. But there is, Christians can draw a message from it if they view it critically. I think, you know, when you opened up with your original question, another thing that struck me in terms of how to receive pop culture, how can we as Christians be participants of or recipients of, perhaps I should say, of pop culture, we also have to understand that there's a classic book written by Niebuhr which talked about the relationship between Christ and culture. As a matter of fact, that was the title of the book. And he gave many options, including Christ versus culture, Christ transforming culture, and so on. The one that Lutherans have traditionally understood from the Scripture is that Christ and culture are in paradox. There's a tension there, but it is a tension in which the Christian lives in two different realms of God's rule. We may call one realm the earthly or the, perhaps even the secular, and the other realm the spiritual or the church. But that God is the king of both of these realms or kingdoms, we could also call them. The realm of the church or the spiritual, all Christians recognize that the gospel event, the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins holds sway, and that is the central characteristic of that realm, the forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ because of him crucified. But that gospel event is of such force and of such power, the greatest event in the history of the world, indeed, that it spills over into bounds, it bounds over into other areas, and so affects literature, television, film, art, sometimes intentionally, such as when we're dealing with Christian artists, sometimes unintentionally, dealing with unchristian artists who nevertheless subconsciously and unintentionally are affected by this, and it shows itself in their works. And we as Christians can hopefully discerningly, critically, draw from the good and use that to engage our culture in an evangelistic witnessing type of way, and also gaining it from it ourselves, while at the same time then seeing what we must reject and what we must speak out against. This requires, of course, maturity on the Christian's part. That's why we must continue to be in the Word. We must surround ourselves with brothers and sisters in Christ who can also guide us and perhaps critically guide us when if we have gone too far or are simply misguided in our interpretations.
Now, the I'm thinking about, you mentioned maturity, and what about young people who are not mature?
Yeah. Well, one of the things with Higher Things, and we've mentioned this several times in the magazine, and indeed when this column Pulse began, and I've frequently referred back to that, is that this column is something, as is the entire magazine, to be used as a resource by the youth of the church. It's written to the youth, but we want them to use it with their parents, with their pastors, for guidance. A sign of Christian maturity, and as we grow into the fullness of the faith, is to recognize that we're not on an individualistic solo trip. That's true for adults as well as youth. But especially with youth, as we're growing in the faith, we need to surround ourselves and go to those who are mature in the faith, who have been warriors in the faith for a long time, if you will, and seek their guidance and support. That's what the Fourth Commandment bids us to do in terms of both parents and pastors. So that's one thing I'm continually reminding the youth of. Use this column with your parents. We're not telling them, don't watch these shows, don't read certain magazines, but we're saying the magazines that you do read, the shows that we do know you watch, watch and read them critically and with your parents, with your pastors, and seek their input.
Pastor Eric Andre is our guest. We're talking about television shows and the occult. He's campus pastor at First Trinity Lutheran Church in Pittsburgh and author of a regular column on pop culture for Higher Things magazine. It's titled Pulse. Now, if you'd like to receive this excellent magazine called Higher Things, you can write them. Here's the address. Higher Things Magazine, P.O. Box 580-111, Pleasant Prairie, Wisconsin, and the zip code is 53158. That's 580-111, Pleasant Prairie, Wisconsin, 53158. Or you can check out their website by going first to our Issues Etc. website, issuesetc.org. Under the section titled Links with Regular Guests, you're going to find a direct link to Todd Peppercorn and Higher Things magazine. As I mentioned before, they're not only a magazine, they're also a youth organization that holds regional youth conferences. I'll be speaking in one of the sectionals down in Arlington, Texas, in this coming week. Pastor Andre, let's talk about another. This one I am not familiar with, but I've seen the promos for it. It's called Angel.
Yes.
What's the premise of this television drama?
Well, Angel is actually a spinoff from Buffy the Vampire Slayer. Angel was originally a character played by David Boreanaz on Buffy, and he was so popular with probably particularly the teenage girl demographic that he got his own spinoff series in which he plays actually a vampire, but kind of a good vampire, a vampire with a conscience. And his mission also is to, as he says, to save the world and a few lost souls, which should sound, again, when we're looking here for if we're looking for gospel themes, whether intentionally or unintentionally, that would sound to the audience, I imagine, as a Messiah figure. I mean, who saves the world and the lost souls? Well, that's Christ. I'm not saying that Angel, the character, is Christ, but I'm saying it's almost imaging that. When one's a Christian, we can't help but think of that when we hear such a phrase. So he does this with his group of cohorts, which includes his son, mainly from Los Angeles, you know, the Angels, the city of the Angels, fitting enough. And he fights the evil forces there in Los Angeles and also elsewhere, including alternate dimensions, as would be fitting for a science fiction type series. And again, the battle is good versus evil, simply.
Our call-in numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Eric is calling from his car. Eric, welcome to Issues Etc.
Thank you for taking my call. And this might be too far afield, but I'm experiencing some resistance in my household with a computer game called The Sim City. It's like a simulation game. It's where the person basically plays the role of God in determining what people, not the Christian God, but you determine what the person does, what earthly pursuits, and it's all about self-exaltation. And I was wondering if you had experienced this or heard of this computer program. It's very popular with the young teenagers.
Eric, thank you very much for the question. Pastor Andre?
I have heard of the game Sin City. I read a brief review of it many months ago. I'm not very familiar with it. It sounds like it would be appealing to not only teenagers but to many people, I guess, to play God. I can't really speak to it very specifically because, as I said, I haven't seen it myself. Interestingly enough, the editors and I have talked about doing a review of video games and computer programs such as this in an upcoming issue. But I think, again, the general principles apply, that we have to you know, look at these things critically, and some things, simply in the worldview they present, may not be at all edifying for Christians. I don't know that a video game in which we play some sort of a capricious God who treats humans as robots would be particularly edifying, although I could acknowledge that to the old Adam, to the sinful nature, it might be very interesting and tempting to live out that fantasy of being God as Jim Carrey does in Bruce Almighty, for example. But I can't speak really very expertly to that game, but hopefully I'll be able to maybe review it in the future.
Well, I hope you do a video game review as well. I'm familiar with the video game, and for those who can't hear it as well, it's Sim City with an M, not Sin City.
Oh, I thought you said Sin City. Okay.
No, it is Sim City, and I think it's rather innocuous, actually. I mean, if someone wanted to indulge megalomania or some sort of a God complex in playing it, I guess you could, although the game is designed to pretty much trigger failure if you don't take care of your little simulated people. It's just another of this vast empire of these sim games that are out there. I think it's far less dangerous than much of what's being proffered our children via video games and computer games.
So the violence scale, perhaps, is not very high as with many of the other games.
Actually, the violence is pretty much non-existent in this one. Brig is calling from Park Hills, Missouri. Brig, welcome to Issues Etc.
Yes, Todd.
Yes.
So I was wanting to ask him about some other shows you haven't brought up yet. You mainly talked about Buffy and Angel there, and about the past programming. I wanted to ask him about the X-Files and Twin Peaks. And with Twin Peaks, it had sort of a Zen influence and a strong sort of Gnostic influence. mystic element to it, like a whole idea of the whole esoteric secret knowledge with their, with Agent Cooper and his dreams and everything, and using that to help solve the crime. And also you had the father of Leland Palmer, who's the guy that killed Laura Palmer, was possessed by this spirit, this just supposedly free-floating spirit named Killer Bob. And that sort of had a feel of like a, it reminded me of a Middle Eastern thing where they have a demonic spirit called the Jinn, which is D-J-I-N-N, and Bob seemed to be sort of based on like a Jinn thing. And the dad was possessed by that, and he had this violent, murderous, incestuous relationship with his daughter, or it was ultimately murderous. It was just, and he ended up killing her.
Brig, thank you for the question. Those two probably are on the minds of a lot of listeners. First of all, the X-Files. It's more proximate in time to us. Your assessment of that, Pastor Andre?
Well, I would say that with shows such as the X-Files and even Twin Peaks, which, as you said, was on a while ago, it brings to my mind something that I haven't mentioned yet, which is that while there may be so-called gospel themes, such as death and resurrection, forgiveness, Messiah or Christ figures, that are kind of underneath the surface, which may be interesting or beneficial to look at, that one might use, as I said, for evangelism, there may be also very specific anti-Christian themes that are either kind of apparent or not so apparent. And those, of course, we have to be careful for, especially when they are under the surface, kind of covert, seeking to influence us. Many shows such as The X-Files and Twin Peaks, I think, would fall more or less in that category. That reminds me of something that Dietrich Bonhoeffer said in his book Temptation, I believe it was, when he was explicating on the petition that that the Lord lead us not into temptation. The Christian man does not ask to be tempted in order somehow to prove his morality or courage, but understands that in the weakness of his sinful nature, temptation is something that needs to be avoided. And these type of shows, especially for youth, with their almost imperceptible and yet very prevalent themes, anti-Christian themes, whether they are themes, you know, Buddhist or reincarnational themes, kind of spiritual themes, but anti-Christian themes, may be best avoided by those who are not yet mature in the faith, and maybe by Christians in general. I would say so, especially with Twin Peaks, perhaps more than the X-Files. But it's been a while since I've seen those two shows, actually.
One of the things that I find both fascinating and probably the most dangerous is, and these are very popular, the psychic shows. The one that you write about is Crossing Over with John Edwards. Yeah. Tell us about the program and give us your assessment of this psychic and his program.
Well, if Crossing Over with John Edward were actually in the comedy genre, it might be humorous. But the show more or less takes itself seriously. There is a disclaimer at the very end of the show as the credits fly by at an amazing speed saying that the show is not to be, I don't remember the exact quote, but it's not to be taken seriously. It's not advice, instruction, suggestion, counsel, or factual. It is solely entertainment. John Edward, however, is the host of the show. It's a talk show, but not a talk show in the David Letterman or Oprah Winfrey vein. Rather, he reads psychically the connection and energy, as he puts it. He has his own kind of vocabulary, of the dead. They come to him from the other side. That's why it's crossing over. They cross over with their communication from the other side to John Edward, some sort of mediator, and he uses what he calls phone cards, contact names, acknowledges their desires, and then causes reunions with their friends or family who are still living. The readings are rather general, but as the living give him more information, they become more and more specific. I mean, this is in direct contrast to the Christian understanding of life and death and the Christian hope, the hope of the resurrection, the hope of a joyful reunion in heaven, not here on earth. He gives a false hope to a mother who says, it was the best day of my life when my daughter came through, or a son who says, I no longer feel grief, but only relief that mom is still with us. I saw this show really as pure emotional manipulation, denying the eternal day of resurrected life with Christ, and that he is the one who turns our grief into joy, not because mom is still with us, but because if she died in Christ, we know that she lives now before him, and we await our reunion with her. Watching the show, I thought of the expression, you don't know whether to laugh or cry. I mean, it was laughable, but at the same time, people take this nonsense seriously, and that's a show that I would say, perhaps more than the others that I reviewed, really has an anti-Christian message in terms of the resurrection, the bodily resurrection, the last day, the second coming, life and death. I mean, the very foundations of the Christian faith.
Finally, taking all of these as a whole, and of course the many that we did not talk about, television programs that dabble in the occult to one degree or another, while we don't want our kids watching these things, and Christians who are less than mature in the Word of God should be extremely wary, can Christians afford to be ignorant of the degree to which the occult is permeating pop culture, especially television?
I don't think we can be afford to be ignorant, and that's really the purpose behind the Pulse column and Higher Things, is that we want to equip our youth and adults as well, of course, with a Christian worldview, which, again, can be recipients of this, giving thanks for the good in it, rejecting the bad, and being critics of the culture, so that we stand in the world but not of the world, giving thanks to God for his gifts of creation, and using these as tools to witness to others. How many millions of people did not see the movie Matrix, for example? And then you can take the themes from that and say, you know, there's something deeper here, whether always intentioned or not, and use that as a tool for evangelism. And finally, let's face it, a lot of these things are entertaining as well. And there's nothing wrong with being entertained as Christians, with laughing and being excited by a film well done or a TV show well done. But we do need to be critical and receive these things critically. And a lot of times when there's absolutely no merit to a show, such as many things on MTV, which my parents didn't really like me to watch when I was a teenager, and I did like to watch it, but now, you know, I can kind of see beyond the surface and see that there's not much there and reject those things. But no, we simply have to receive these things critically with a Christian worldview, equipped with that worldview by word and sacrament through his church.
Pastor Eric Andre, thank you for being our guest on Issues Etc.
Thank you. My pleasure.
Pastor Eric Andre is campus pastor at First Trinity Lutheran Church in Pittsburgh, author of a regular column that appears in Higher Things magazine on pop culture titled Pulse. When we come back from this break, again, staying on the theme, Pastor David Peterson joins us, pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We'll be talking to him about the person of the devil. Is the devil a perfect counterpart to God? God and the devil in perfect balance? We hang there between the two? Or is the devil defeated already? We'll find out what God does with the devil every day when we come back.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for Issues Etc. to continue. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri 63117. Or you can contact us via our website at www.issuesetc.org. That's www.issuesetc.org. For a cassette copy of the program, call 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of this station or the Jubilee Network. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.